Welcome to the RSM Podcast, Frontline Servants Program, where we visit with men and women on the front lines of kingdom service. For more information about Rock Solid Ministries, our free revival service, printed materials, and devotionals, or to explore more of our audio and video recordings, visit our website at rocksolidministries.org. Again, rocksolidministries.org. My guest today is evangelist and psychologist, Dr. Don Ott of Russellville, Arkansas. Now, Don, I was thinking that we met back in the 90s at the Arkansas Christian Convention, but my wife Beth tells me, no, that's not right. We met because of Cherry Hill Christian Service Camp, because she was teaching there and your children were at the camp, and I had kids, I think we had a couple of them the same age at camp down in Southwest Arkansas, and she thinks that's where we met. But regardless of that, we've known each other for, well, long enough to say that we're not young anymore.
Definitely. We've lived in Russellville since 1987, and I know it wasn't long after that.
That's right.
When we met. So that's it was right. Probably either late 80s or early 90s.
We moved to Murfreesboro, Arkansas, I believe in 91, and so it would have been sometime right after that.
Yeah.
And so I just know you from those times working together and the Arkansas Christian Convention when we lived here. But I'm anxious to hear your backstory. So, Brother Don, tell us your story.
Well, let me go all the way back to day one. I was born in a little town called Gasville, Arkansas, which of course is a perfect way to get poked fun at, you know, about how you're full of hot air or something. But
now, wait a minute. Now, I thought I knew, growing up in Arkansas, I thought I knew every place in Arkansas. I don't know where Gasville is.
Gasville is between Cotter and Mountain Home. And
right.
My parents lived in Flippin, but there was no hospital there. The nearest hospital was in the little town of Gasville.
That's kind of north central.
Yes,
right?
That's north central Arkansas. Right. And so was born there, mostly lived there until high school graduation from Flippin High School. But when I was too young to remember, we lived in Montana and Nebraska a little bit.
Really?
And then we lived in Eureka Springs and DeWitt, Arkansas a little bit. My dad worked in heavy construction, and so he would move to hydroelectric dams and lock and dam projects and stuff. But was born in that area, graduated from high school there. John East and I were married there in 1970. That was also her hometown. And I was already preaching for a church in Fort Smith, Arkansas at that point in time. And so immediately after we married, we moved to Fort Smith, and I continued to serve that church from 1970 to 1977.
Now, would that be Albert Pike Christian Church?
It was Albert Pike at that point in time, then became a Crossview Christian Church and is now a Spanish-speaking congregation. It was actually Central Christian Church bought their campus and have sponsored the plant of a Spanish-speaking congregation there.
And that's, they've had a lot of help from Mid-South Christian College.
Yes.
That we are associated with as a ministry.
Yes. Yeah. Yes. John Bliffen has been very involved in recruiting the person who is the preacher there and very much involved in that. And then also the Arkansas Church Planting Network, of course, has been involved in it. Yeah. But during that same period of time, after high school graduation, I started at Ozark Bible College back in those days, now Ozark Christian College, and trained for vocational ministry. But during the years in Fort Smith, I began to see how many mental health needs there were. Marriages in crisis, people with substance abuse problems, parenting issues, anxiety, depression, grief, all of that. And so I felt very strongly impressed that God wanted me to become a specialist in the bridging of mental health issues and spiritual issues. And so I left Fort Smith in 1977, did an undergraduate degree at Oral Roberts University in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and then did a graduate degree, Master of Arts and a Doctor of Psychology at Biola University in California. And so I was actually back in school for 10 years.
My goodness.
My wife tells people that during the first 17 years of our marriage that I was in school, 10 of them. And so finished up my doctorate there at what's called Rosemead School of Psychology, one of the graduate schools of BIOLA, which was originally Bible Institute of Los Angeles,
right,
and is a liberal arts Christian university, and then moved back to Arkansas and have been here in Russellville since 1987.
So did you move to Russellville to open your clinic?
Actually, I did my internship in Little Rock at the Arkansas State Hospital and the Department of Mental Health Services. And then one of my supervisors there recommended the Community Mental Health Center here in Russellville, thought it would be a very good fit. And so I applied and was hired and served as the psychologist at Counseling Associates here in Russellville from 1987 to 1994. Then established my current ministry, okay, Christian Psychological Resources, as an independent practice in 1994. So we're coming up on the 30th anniversary of this ministry.
My goodness.
Next September, we will have been practicing independently for 30 years.
Well, I believe that we are promoting this podcast as that you as a preacher and psychologist, but I might also say you're also a missionary.
Yes.
Yeah, so talk about that a little bit.
Well, when I was doing the academic part of this work, all of those years of college, the undergraduate degree in psychology and pre-medicine, because I hadn't decided if I would pursue psychology or psychiatry at that point in time, so I did a double major, and then decided on clinical psychology as the best fit, I expected that my ministry would be almost exclusively to preachers and church leaders in the U.S. Well, after I started pursuing ministry, discovered that a lot of them had little to no interest in mental health issues, and found that countries outside of the U.S., where resources were so limited, were much, much more interested in that. And so my very first missions trip was in 1992 to Russia with Cecil Todd and Revival Fires, and then in 1993 to China with Reggie Thomas and Whitefield's Overseas Evangelism. And then have been going ever since, have made 43 short-term missions to, I believe, 14 countries on all of the continents except Antarctica. I joke that if I get an opportunity to evangelize emperor penguins, that I'll go to Antarctica.
But, well, you say this podcast has been downloaded on every continent except Antarctica. So you and me both were trying to get to
Antarctica.
That's right.
Yeah,
try to get those scientists or something. I don't know.
Yeah, but yeah, that was. I suppose that the difference is the availability of resources, because of course I'm a charter member of the American Association of Christian Counselors. We're over 50,000 strong. We just had our world conference in Nashville, Tennessee in September. It was the largest one ever. There were over 7,000 of us, and these are psychiatrists, psychologists, social workers, chaplains, psychology students, you know, the gamut. And all 50 states and 25 or 30 other countries were there at the Opryland Hotel Conference Center for that conference. I suppose that the relatively cool reception of my ministry here in the United States is because of the abundance of resources. There are just so many things available that churches are not starved for it like they are in the countries where I go a lot. For example, in Cuba, there are virtually no resources on counseling available, especially from a Christian perspective.
You make several trips. You made several trips to Cuba.
I just made my 20th in March of this year. Yes, and have been directing the Cuba Bible Institute in Havana since 2009. I developed the curriculum, recruit all of the instructors, and coordinate everything there with a coordinator in Cuba, and have been doing that. Reggie Thomas recruited me to do that in 2009, and have been continuing that ministry ever since.
So that's something you're working with continually.
Yes, yes. Okay. In fact, Robert Griffin, who is the academic dean at Mid-South Christian College, is there this week teaching Bible Lands and Culture. He arrived on Saturday and will teach Monday through Thursday, and then he has some other more outreach type things that he'll do in other parts of Cuba. But yeah, we typically have an instructor there once every 3 months for a Monday through Thursday seminar. And so our students over a 4-year period of time are able to get basically the equivalent of a 2-year certificate from a Bible college here. It takes them longer because all of the instructors are traveling from primarily the U.S. or sometimes other countries.
So I'm sure there's some of the listeners would say, well, you know, we got the Bible, who needs a psychologist? Can you maybe answer that?
Well, and a real bias of mine is that most of the people that I talk to don't even know what the word psychology means.
Right.
Of course, I was in that camp when I graduated from high school. I'd never had a class in psychology. I'd mostly heard it ridiculed. Well, of course, the Greek word for soul is psyche, and psychology simply means the science or systematic study of the soul. Well, what better resource for that than the Bible?
Right.
And so I began to research biblical psychology while I was a graduate student, and went back and looked at some of the early sources that go back for at least 2 centuries before any secular psychology was written by Freud and Adler and Jung and those people, and began to realize what a wealth of information there was there. And so that became kind of a passion of mine to study the roots of biblical psychology as a part of Christian theology. And so I've continued to do that since I was in graduate school, you know, started in graduate school in 1981. So that's been like over a 40-year study of getting some of the books now are antique books that are very hard to find and so on. People like Franz Delitzsch and August Heinroth and so on. Well, I've collected those books and read them, and Watchman Nee is another important contributor.
Oh, very, very good.
Yes, and then Oswald Chambers, in my opinion, was the last definitive spokesman on Bible biblical psychology. He did a series of lectures in 1911 that were published as a book in 1912, 111 years ago. And I would say that that was the last definitive study of biblical psychology before secular psychology just pretty much displaced it and erased it, to where today people think that psychology and Christianity are antithetical to each other. And of course, nothing could be farther from the truth. Psychology is our domain, and all that we can know about the origin of human beings is what God reveals in Scripture. And all that we can know about the ultimate destiny of human beings is what God reveals in Scripture. And so that's what biblical psychology is all about.
Well, I really like your enthusiasm for it. Apparently, you, besides practicing it, you spent years and years of studying it.
Yes.
And I think this is a good way just to move right into, we're talking about books. Let's talk about that. I understand you've got a book recently published.
Yes, just published it in June of this year. And like I said, I'd been researching the subject and doing workshops and writing articles and teaching college classes and so on the material for decades. But then in, 2021, actually sat down and began to do the disciplined process of writing a manuscript that would be suitable for publication, and spent 18 months honing and refining. I wanted to be very concise. I wanted it to introduce contemporary readers to this subject of biblical psychology that, like I say, a lot of Christians don't even know exists. They think, you know, when they think psychology, they think Freud.
Yes.
Well, yeah, actually,
absolutely. Yeah.
August Heinroth is the first person that wrote about tripartite man based on Romans chapter 7. And he was a Christian theologian, you know, writing in the 1800s.
Well,
and so then I actually wrote the book, and then was able to teach the curriculum for Manila Bible Seminary in June of this year. I was at Manila Bible Seminary for a week in Quezon City, Luzon in the Philippines, and then went on over to another island and taught part of it to the ICTHUS Christian Academy staff and faculty.
If someone's interested in getting a hold of this book, how would they do that?
Well, the quickest and easiest way to get it is on Amazon. It's available from a number of publishers. You can get it from Amazon, you can get it from Barnes & Noble, you can get it from Walmart, you can get it from the publisher Zulon. But I read a statistic the other day that over 80% of books that are currently purchased in the U.S. are purchased from Amazon. And so you can order it online from Amazon and have it in 2 days. And it's available either in print or in digital form for people that prefer like an ebook type format.
Yes, I know a number of people that just don't want a paper book anymore. And I enjoy holding a book, but as you know about preachers and books, I have given away more than half of my library since I began traveling. And it seems like it's still growing, and I keep trying not to buy books.
Yes.
But this is one I want to get. Would you give us a name again?
Yes. The book is entitled The Biblical Psychology for End Time Believers. And then the subtitle is Human Nature Revealed by God in Scripture. And let me comment on that a little bit. Biblical psychology is emphasizing that the most important information about human nature and human behavior has to be revealed by God. We can't just figure it out by human reason. And so that's why biblical psychology, plus the fact that it was called that for centuries before secular psychology even came into existence. And then I called it Biblical Psychology for End Time Believers because of a statement that Franz Delitzsch made in the late 1800s. Delitzsch is best known for the Kyle and Delitzsch Old Testament commentary, which is one of the most voluminous, revered commentaries on all of Old Testament Scripture. Well, Franz Delitzsch also wrote a system of biblical psychology, first published in the German language in 1855. Well, when he did a revised edition, he said that there had never been a time that needed biblical psychology more than the present, which in increasing ways bears evidence of being the last days. Now, he said that in the late 1800s. And so when I wrote this book, I wanted to include that in the title, that this is Biblical Psychology for End Time Believers. I think we could be the terminal generation. I think we could be the people alive when Christ returns for the church.
I've always believed that and hoped that.
Yes.
And I think let's mention this. If you didn't take time to write down that title, or you're going to go back and write it down in a little bit, back it up. If you don't want to remember that long title, you might just remember Don Ott, O-T-T.
Yes.
And just type in Don's name and as a search for, as an author, and you. That book should come right up.
That'll bring it up. And then also one of the most gratifying things to me on Amazon is if you put in just biblical psychology, mine and Oswald Chambers usually come up on about the same row.
Well, that makes you feel good, doesn't it?
Yeah, and so as famous as Chambers has been, especially with his devotional guide, My Utmost for His Highest, why, that's gratifying. Regardless of how well my book might ever do. I told my wife recently that if my book ever takes off and becomes popular, I'll probably have long since been dead since Chambers' book was written 111 years ago or something. So
I knew it was a long time. I didn't realize it that far back.
Yeah. Oswald Chambers died as a very young man as a result of complications from an emergency appendectomy. He was a chaplain during the First World War, and he was actually in Cairo, Egypt, when he suffered appendicitis, and they did an emergency surgery from which he never recovered. And so I don't think he even lived to be 50. I'd have to go back and look, but very young when he died. But then, of course, his books, especially, like I say, the devotional guide, My Utmost for His Highest, remains immensely popular over a century later.
Very much so. I have a digital copy, and I believe I have a paper copy of that.
Yes,
one,
yes.
If I haven't given that one away, so I'm looking forward to reading your book. I'm gonna absolutely get that and read. Now, I've heard for years about biblical counseling and Christian counseling. Is there a difference?
Now,
everything you're saying points to Bible, but just in the general thought of it, some people think of it as being two different approaches. Is there a difference in the approach?
There is. And for example, when I taught at Manila Bible Seminary, one of the things that I emphasized to my students, because I was teaching both, mm-hmm. the class was entitled Biblical Psychology and Christian Counseling. And okay. so we spent the first 2.5 days researching and studying biblical psychology, and then we started at the middle of the third day and went on through the fifth day on Christian counseling. And I stress to my students that you have to distinguish between secular and biblical psychology, because it's not that they are in opposition to each other, it's simply that no eye has seen, no mind has conceived what God has revealed by His Spirit. Mm-hmm. And so biblical psychology tells us things that you can't get in an experimental psychology lab. So you have to distinguish between secular and biblical psychology, and then you have to distinguish between just generic and Christian counseling. Now, I was trained in an American Psychological Association approved college, trained from all of the perspective of the theorists and so on, you know, that were the most influential during the 20th century. So I very much am steeped in, quote, secular counseling. You know, I mean, I know it back and mm-hmm. forward, backward and forward. I use techniques right. of it. But the sequel to my current book will be entitled Counsel with the Mind of Christ, based on what Paul mm-hmm. said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we have the mind of Christ. And so you take all of the things that you learn from generic counseling, there's still more to add on from the mind of Christ. And so that's what my book will emphasize. It won't in any sense be exhaustive. It won't be comprehensive. It'll be very concise of these are things that you need to point out in counseling youth or couples or parents or old folks or the grieving or the anxious or the depressed from the mind of Christ.
So this will be a book. The second book sounds like one that would be a good book for laypersons who just want to understand how to approach something if they're just in a friendly way sharing with a brother or sister in Christ.
Yes.
And give them some help that way.
Yes, the intended audience will be more non-professional counselors. Okay. Because my premise is that everyone is a counselor whether they know it or not. You know what I mean?
For example, I see that. Yes, very
yeah,
much.
If they are married, they counsel their spouse. If they're a parent, they counsel their kids. If they're an employee, people will ask them at work questions about things. And so everyone is a counselor, whether they happen to be a licensed mental health professional or not. You know, and obviously I'm a licensed psychologist required by the state of Arkansas to get continuing education
sure.
and subject to a lawsuit if I, if I'm not ethical in my practice. But my book will be aimed at people who are counseling in those kinds of contexts, especially church leadership.
Right.
Because my missions, well, in my teaching, I taught for Mid-South Christian College in Memphis, Tennessee for 32 years. Mm-hmm. And my emphasis there was preparing preachers and other church leaders for the work that they were going to do in the local church. And I don't expect the majority of them to be, they're not going to become psychologists, they're not going to become no. mental health professionals, but they're going to need some of those skills and insights in what they do in church ministry.
And it's really good to get it from the Christian perspective.
Yes.
Because so many books, they're from the worldly perspective, and they're just not any thought given to a biblical worldview.
Yes.
So this sounds really good, like something that would be very helpful.
What yes. About, now, and the two will very much go together.
Okay, that was my next question. Yes.
Yeah, in that a person needs the foundation of the biblical psychology for end time believers. Mm-hmm. They need the perspective of human nature revealed by God in Scripture in order to be able to effectively apply the things that we conclude from the mind of Christ when we study Scripture. You know, even when we look at the style that Jesus had when He dealt with different people in the Gospels, every person He talked to, there are nuances and subtleties about the way He approached them. You know, yeah. he could come on very softly, like with the woman at the well in Sychar, "Would you give me a drink?"
Right.
Or He could come on like gangbusters with religious leaders and call them a pit of snakes, you know, and how they bind burdens on other people that and don't practice what they preach. And so He models all of these different ways that I think you learn to counsel people with.
This is something you bring out in both books, or the
well, especially the second book.
The second one,
we'll get into more of that. In other words, you might say the mechanics of actually counseling people. Okay. Each chapter will begin with what I consider the main issues for that population. Like the first chapter will be entitled "Counsel Youth with the Mind of Christ." Well, I'm convinced after roughly 40 years of experience as a clinical psychologist that the main things we need to be giving youth is a sense of identity and a sense of purpose.
Absolutely.
And
mm-hmm.
a sense of destiny. And you can't get that from generic counseling.
No.
You know, I mean, generic counseling will be hesitant to even tell you whether you're male or female, let alone anything else.
Absolutely. And,
yeah.
And we know from the biblical perspective that things are black and white. I mean, God laid it out and said, this is the way it is.
Yes.
And that is the way it is.
Yes.
And
yes, He made one human race. He made two genders, male and female. And He made every human being a spirit, a soul, and a body. Mm-hmm. And you can't get out of that model, you know. And if you do, you're not going to understand your purpose, your identity. You're not going to understand who you are. Like all of the politics of division that tries to divide people up over gender identity and skin
right.
color and all of that sort of stuff is
right.
just pure smokescreen. You know, it has no basis in reality.
Well, the Scriptures teach us that as Christians, that we are one people, that we're one people. And my belief has been that when you become a Christian, that puts the question of race aside.
Yes.
Because, as the old song, red and yellow, black and white. But we become a part of the same kingdom. We are priests in that kingdom. And color doesn't need to enter into it. Let's go beyond that now. Let's move on and let's do what God has called us to do.
Yes.
And let's be what God has called us to be.
Well, and when you start poking around in the origins of the idea of race, you discover that race is a social construct mm-hmm. that has no basis in science.
Absolutely.
In fact, scientists, if they believe in the notion of race, don't even agree on how many races there are because it's purely a social construct. And the Scripture is very clear about that from one English translations often say man, but actually the Greek text says blood. From one blood, He made every nation, ethnos, of men.
Mm-hmm.
And that's very significant, because if we were different races, we could not transfuse blood from a black to a white person. We couldn't take an organ out of a white person and transplant it in a black person if we were different races. The
right.
reason that we can do that and the reason that we can intermarry and so on is because we're one race, one right. blood.
Right.
We have the same genome, the same chromosome signature.
Well, I have noticed, of course, it started out that there were going to be four or five different genders, and then all of a sudden there were, I don't know, over 100 they're telling us now. And, of course, I get pretty worked up about it because these are the same people telling us to follow the science.
Yes.
on other things. We don't have to get into that.
While they ignore the science, yeah.
That's right. While they're ignoring the science. But interestingly, and I don't remember which country, but several European countries have now, the governments of several European countries have come out and said there are two genders. And that's the, and I can't remember which countries came out first to say that. And they are, seems like we're always behind Europe on a lot of things. And on liberal ideas and theology, but now it looks like we're behind them on getting back to conservative biblical ideas.
Yes, yes. Well, and here in the state of Arkansas, there has been legislation which says that if you are genetically biologically a male, you will not participate in female sports, for example.
Yes, and I'm really happy to hear that.
Yeah, all of the progress that was made for women in athletics was at risk of being completely destroyed by allowing genetic males to masquerade as females and participate in the female sports.
To me, it just, if I can use the phrase, blows my mind. It just blows my mind that people who've said that they have, for so long, they have championed women's rights in sports and everything else, and now they're just taking everything away.
Yeah, jeopardizing women's
jeopardizing
rights.
Yes. And there are some very bold college students, young women who've taken the stand and risked everything they had to stand up and say this is wrong.
Yeah.
And I applaud them for that.
Yeah, the neurosurgeon Ben Carson is like a hero of mine, or just somebody that's exceptionally brilliant and influential. The first person that ever separated Siamese twins conjoined at the head was what is the most landmark. And of course,
right.
He was also a presidential candidate a few years ago. Well, he spoke for the American Association of Christian Counselors down in Orlando, Florida, a couple of years ago. He was the closing speaker on that particular night. And I was so gratified when he was talking about how not only do they risk getting shot at in the public schools, but now we're telling kids they can't even know whether they're a boy or a girl. And here's this renowned neurosurgeon saying that is not health care, that is child abuse. And
right.
I was so gratified to hear him say that, because that's exactly what it is.
And he took some hard shots for that.
Yes.
But when you speak of heroes, he is one. If we're talking about flesh and blood heroes, beyond Jesus Christ, who is our greatest hero, he is one that deserves to be called a hero.
Yes. Well, I've watched Gifted Hands, the movie about him, multiple times. Mm-hmm. Because I'll find out that a lot of people have not seen it, and then I'll want to watch it with them, you know, so I've
right.
seen it multiple times. And to have grown up with an illiterate single mom with two boys in poverty and almost stabbing one of his fellow students, you know, before he got on the right path, and then went on to become the youngest ever department chair at Johns Hopkins Hospital, despite the prejudice that a lot of people had toward him, you know, as a black man, and then to do such an extraordinary thing as be able to separate Siamese twins.
An amazing person.
Yes.
An amazing person.
Yeah.
Well, let's back up a little bit, because speaking of amazing people, you're kind of amazing, I think, and that's just my own opinion, but I have heard you speak several times. We were discussing before the program began when we last saw each other. It's been a lot of years. And I was just thinking that it's been about 20 years ago that you came to Tennessee and did a marriage enrichment weekend for us, about the year before we began traveling.
Yes.
We're actually now in our 20th year. It's hard to believe, traveling for Rock Solid Ministries. And you came and did a tremendous job for us there. Do you still do this type of thing?
Occasionally,
do you have time
I have
to
opportunity
do it, I guess
to do
I should
it.
Say.
Like
yeah.
I say, a lot of the churches here in the U.S., maybe because of the abundance of resources, seem to be less interested in it. Now, like the largest marriage seminar that I've ever done was about 3 years ago in a city that's called Mexico. They spell it just like we spell Mexico,
uh-huh.
But they pronounce it Mexico, and it's on the island of Luzon in the Philippines, we had close to 200 people at a marriage seminar at an Assembly of God church. That's the largest one I'd ever done. Yeah. And so we occasionally have opportunity, and we've done several of them in the Philippines. Here in the U.S., fewer opportunities to do them simply because some churches seem to be rather indifferent to having them. And then not too many years ago, I was invited to do one at Eureka Springs, which is actually the church where I was baptized into Christ in 1964 at the age of 12. We were living there. My dad was working on Beaver Dam at the time I was baptized.
In Arkansas.
Yes, Eureka Springs, Arkansas. And I was invited to do one. Well, they wound up, the preacher and the board made the difficult decision to cancel it because they were getting so much flack from the homosexual community in Eureka Springs.
Which has become, well, quite a situation there.
We'll just yes.
leave it at that, but yeah. quite a situation in that community. And we keep up with that a bit because that's where one of the places we honeymooned when we married almost 50 years ago. So
yeah.
And it's Arkansas. So, so you were baptized at 12 years old.
Yes.
And when did you decide to go into ministry? How did that come about for you?
At the age of 15, we were down in DeWitt, Arkansas, southeast. My dad was working on Lock and Dam 1, where the Arkansas River goes into the Mississippi River. And I learned about the Kaimishi Christian Mission in southeast Oklahoma, a little town called Honovi, and found out that they had a preacher boy contest. And so I talked to my preacher, who was Gary Morning, and he had a tape recorder, reel to reel, for people old enough to know what that was.
Yep.
And I sat in the living room and recorded a, I believe, 15-minute sermon and mailed it in and then was selected to represent my district and then went to Honovi, Oklahoma in 1967 and was declared the co-champion world preacher at the Kaimishi Christian Men's Clinic. I was 15 years old and coming back home from there, I resolved that if God wanted me to preach His message and would open the door, then that's what I would do. So I came back and that fall started a radio broadcast, started doing youth rallies, started a trio of three of us that sang together and then a fourth one that played the piano. These were all students, you know, fellow high school students
right.
with me. And then graduated from high school early. And then in the fall of 1968, went up to Joplin, Missouri and started at Ozark Bible College. And I was a Bible college dropout. I got so busy with the church down in Fort Smith that I had to drop out and then go back and finish my degree later. I did get a degree
right.
from Ozark, but I had gotten so busy with the church in Fort Smith that I had to go back and finish one semester a little while later. So yeah, I've been preaching since the age of 15, and of course that has taken the form of traditional preaching for a church. From 2004 until 2022, I preached twice a month for a little congregation in London, west of Russellville, and then another preacher preached on the other Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
So it has taken that form. It has taken the form of preaching for special occasions and seminars and revivals and so on. You know, I preached both Sundays that I was in the Philippines in June for different church congregations.
I remember early on, before PowerPoint was being used a lot, you had a setup with a projector, a rear projector.
Yes.
And did a tremendous job with that early on. And one of the things I remember about hearing you speak was your presentations on Christian America and the history of the Bible and Christianity in America, and made an impact on me. I knew that, but you really laid it out very well, and at the time you were using revolutionary audio or visuals for us. And do you still do some of that?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah, I started with 35 millimeter slides, rear projection slides, back in 1975. That was during the time I was at Fort Smith.
Yeah.
And was able to convince the elders of the church to let me do this. And so they helped me get the equipment and get it installed and all of that. And so I used it for about the last 3 years of the 7 years that I was in Fort Smith.
That was cutting edge, wasn't it?
Oh, absolutely. Except for the acapella church. Now, the acapella church had used slides and then also other media for years before we did. They were way ahead of the independent Christian churches. And so I learned from them and got some of their resources during that period of time.
I did not know that's very interesting.
But then when the video projectors got bright enough that they were comparable, at this point in time I was preaching for a church here in Russellville, Boulder Avenue Christian Church. I preached there from, let's see, probably about 91 to 94, I think it was. Mm-hmm. It's right downtown in the center of Russellville. And all of the time that I preached there, I used a video projector and then, of course, started using the PowerPoint technology. The biggest advantage being that you can change your mind about something literally minutes beforehand and change it, whereas you couldn't do that with 35 millimeter slides.
No.
You had to be prepared way ahead of time.
The amount of time it must have taken you to get slides together for these presentations and to put them in order and drop them in those little slots and make sure they're going the right direction and everything takes me back to using this. Boy, this really ages us, Brother Don, but the mimeographs. And when we wanted to do an illustration, we had to buy the illustrations that were cut from mimeographs. Then we had to cut it out, measure it, cut it out, leave enough space to paste it on.
Yes.
And oh my goodness.
Yeah, when I did my last semester at Ozark Bible College, that was the spring of 1976. Well, of course, I was preaching every Sunday in Fort Smith, and we had our first child at that point in time. She was born in 73, and so I was actually commuting by bus from Fort Smith to Joplin to go to class every week. And my wife would be setting up the slides that I needed. And so I would call her on about Thursday. She would be setting them up with a typewriter. And then when I arrived on the bus, I would finish them and then take them to have the negative made to cut up and make into slides on Saturday. Well, one of my colleagues at Ozark Bible College was discussing with me this process, and his response was, "That seems like an awful lot of work." And of course, my thought was, "Well, I didn't know we were going into ministry for a vacation."
That's right.
Yeah.
Well, I think a lot of times I go into a church now, and most churches have TVs now that we can connect to. 20 years ago, when we began this travel ministry, they didn't.
Yes.
And now I had been at a church that used the projectors and everything, but for the first couple of years I didn't. I went out thinking, well, it is the word, and that's what's important. But then I began realizing what a difference it made in the church I had been, and when we had the funds available, we got the projector and began working that. That was the one thing in my last located ministry in Tennessee where you visited that I had determined I was never going to learn, because I could do anything else in the church, and I had a lady who could do a great job with that, and I was not going
to
do that.
So you didn't need to learn how to do that.
But I have learned it now.
Audio visuals.
And we go into a church on Saturday, and we have to set up. Used to, we just go in on Sunday morning, and we were there, stand up and preach. But now I write a sermon. I do the PowerPoints. I write what I call the power notes, because my wife runs that for me, and there's an awful lot and then setting up for that. But we're not in this to take a vacation. And it does take a lot, but not near what it took you to do the slides.
Yes. Oh, yeah. That was much more labor intensive. Yeah. And, of course, Meredith Williams and Ralph Marins were instrumental in starting Impact Brass and Singers at Ozark Bible College. Uh-huh. And that was just gearing up when I was a student there. And when I would just sit awestruck watching a 5-screen presentation by Impact Brass and Singers, I thought there's got to be some way to incorporate some of this into preaching. And then I started doing the research and found out how much more we remember of what we both see and hear
Correct.
Than what we just see. And
right.
so that was the clincher. And so I started doing it. In fact, I've even been down in the basement of the chapel at Ozark making copies of slides that Impact had so that I could get a lot of their places that they'd been and stuff, you know,
right.
that I didn't have pictures of.
My goodness. You know, we're sitting here talking like a couple old guys, aren't we? maybe so.
Looking at our beards, I think we probably are. But
Well, I want to ask you now, we're going to kind of wind things down here next few minutes. A question that I like to ask when I have time, and I don't think I have here for a while, but Don, you've been in ministry now. How many years would have you been?
Or roughly 55, 57, something like that, that I've been preaching. Because, of course,
right.
like I said, I started preaching at the age of 15.
You've seen a lot of change. Well, we just talked about a lot of the changes as far as how we do things physically when we step in the pulpit to preach and the different aids that we have now that we didn't have before. But with all the changes you've seen in the church, what do you believe to be the greatest challenges facing the church, individual Christians, and or the ministry going forward?
Well, I could go in a lot of different directions with that
sure.
question, but I would say that the biggest thing facing our culture in 21st century America is the disintegration of the family.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that some churches have actually colluded with that in that they've divided up into the adults do this and the kids do that and the youth do this. And as a result, a lot of youth never get integrated into the life of the church.
Yes.
So that is a concern of mine, that the church is meant to be an extended family. It's
mm-hmm.
not primarily an organization. It's not a business. It's it is a family. And so I think that people in the church need to relate to old people. They need to relate to young people. They need to relate to their own age. And in other words, it needs
right.
to be a microcosm of that, of all of these different ages and so on. As far as preaching, I preached a few years ago for the Preacher Boys at Christ 40 Acres, and my theme was preach the gospel when called to preach. And
right.
That was a very significant qualifier because as far as I'm concerned, how can they call or how can they preach unless they are sent?
Right.
And so I even used to debate some of my fellow students at Ozark about that who didn't really believe that it was a calling. I think that preaching is fundamentally a calling.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And absolutely.
So I see that as critical. And then as far as ministry in general, one of the reasons why I wrote the book is I find that a lot of Christians imagine that salvation is an event. And mm-hmm. salvation is a process. Paul
yes, sir.
Said, God who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ. And mm-hmm. so our salvation won't be complete until we have glorified bodies.
Right.
And the glorified body is actually called the spirit body as opposed to the soul body. Paul uses that terminology in 1 Corinthians 15, the resurrection chapter. And so a lot of my teaching and preaching is along those lines of where are you in this process and what do you need to do to be more sanctified, to be more transformed with ever-increasing glory into the likeness of Christ.
So you're counseling, when you're doing this, you're counseling all ages.
Yes.
Yeah. Do you do families together sometimes? Or
sometimes it's families, sometimes it's couples, sometimes it's just individuals. But yes, I do all of the above.
Okay. Well, that's, I've heard that answer a number of times, the family and the separation that the church has done, how we've helped to separate family. And one of the things that has concerned me, holding a revival a couple of years ago, and I got a call from the preacher, and we do recommend during the revival that it might be good to have a children's, we're talking about a young children's program, a nursery and a children's program, because I might be preaching above the level of maybe a fifth grader, although a lot of people think I preach right on the level of a fourth grader.
Yeah.
But that would be a good program, and it would bring a special program emphasizing maybe the armor of God or whatever, bringing in someone that could do that. That can be a good thing, and it also gives the parents the opportunity and guests the opportunity to actually pay attention to the adult message. And it makes the children want to come, makes adults want to come, and then, of course, special music will draw somebody, another group. But I got a call, and the minister said, our youth minister wants to know, should we have a youth, teenage programs during it? And I said, no, you do what you want. That's up to you. But what I would say is absolutely not. Because, and I hear this sometimes, well, this is kind of adult preaching. Well, our kids, even our grade school children, are getting adult talk all the time. They're hearing about adult subjects all the time. It's time they hear adult subjects from the Bible. And though I do think the children's program can be a good thing to help parents in an intense week to kind of, you know, come in and breathe and not need to take care of the children and keep them quiet so others can hear, and also teach the children at a good level that they can hear. Fifth, sixth, seventh grade and up, they need to be hearing adult preaching.
And, well, that's my sentiment entirely.
Yeah.
And I'm not antagonistic toward doing some special things, especially for children and sometimes even for youth.
Right.
But it should not be all-inclusive.
Right.
Like, for example, when I was a teenager, we had a youth Sunday school class on Sunday morning. We had a youth meeting on Sunday night, which was actually led by the preacher. That was Gary Morning that I mentioned earlier. But as far as during the preaching time, high school students and all were in the same auditorium as everybody else.
Right.
And you mentioned Fred Huckleberry. I can remember vividly Fred Huckleberry coming to Flippin and preaching a revival when Eldon King was the preacher there, you know, and that was before I had even decided that God was leading me into ministry, and it was a profound impact, you know. And so going to some of those meetings and hearing adult preachers preach on an adult level, I think was critical to my own formation as a Christian.
Well, I may lose a few listeners on this one, but I'm going to say a stickler with me has been, I do not believe, unless you've got a space issue for a period, that teenagers and adults should be separated into two separate services on Sunday morning. I absolutely believe they should be together, worshiping together. The teens should be working together. Some of the finest congregations we go to, and they are smaller congregations, I've seen the teenagers jump up and handle something that in many churches they would never do, but because they have been raised to be responsible in the worship service.
Yeah.
They see something's not getting done. Well, I need to go and take care of this. And because they've been brought up that you are a part of this family.
Yes.
And you have responsibilities now as a Christian. But we could get into that a whole lot, and our time's about out. But I just thank you for taking time at the end of a long day, I know, here in your office, to share with us. I want to go back very quickly now. Give us the name of your book again, and we can find that on Amazon, or probably just by typing it in as a word search.
Yeah, just go to Amazon. And you can type in biblical psychology, you can type in Dr. Don Ott. Either of those will bring it up immediately. It's available either in print or in digital. Amazon sells it, Amazon ships it, and so it's usually, if you have Amazon Prime, they'll have it to you within 48 hours.
Would it be possible to find it at a bookstore like Barnes & Noble or mainly online?
Currently, I am not aware of any physical bookstore selling it. Now, that may change because there was recently a catalog that we ran an ad in that went to something like 12 or 14,000 churches and bookstores.
Okay.
And so there may be some stock it as a result of that calendar, or I mean that catalog that was just mailed out like within the last month.
All right. And if someone is in the West Central Arkansas area, and they feel like maybe your services are something that could be of help to them, what do you just give us a title of where to find you, and as far as if they're going to look you up here.
They can look on the internet. DrDonOtt.com is our website. Our telephone number here at the office is 479-967-3700. We're actually located on West Main, 2621 West Main, Suite 4, and have been in this particular location, I guess, since 1996. We were in another location a couple of years when we first started. But
remembering CPR might help.
Yes.
Right?
CPR, Christian Psychological Resources, and of course we borrowed the cardiopulmonary resuscitation acrostic that everybody's familiar with, and we chose it because CPR is a life-saving intervention for the body of Christ.
Right.
That's what we're trying to do, is save lives and marriages and families and churches by applying Christ and Scripture to everyday life.
Well, again, I want to thank you. And it's been very interesting. Always is to sit and visit with you, what little time I've ever had to do that. And look forward to seeing you again. We're going to get together one of these days and have dinner when we're coming through. And God bless you.
Look forward to it. Appreciate the opportunity.
This concludes another Frontline Servants program. Keep listening for more programs like this, as well as our Just Preaching and Just Music programs. And would you do something for us, listeners? If this program has been an encouragement to you, tap the like and follow buttons. Share it with your friends and co-workers in Christ. Leave a comment, rate the program, and maybe even share the link on your social media site. We would certainly appreciate that. Until next time, this is Evangelist Tom Weaver saying goodbye, and may God pour down His blessings on you like a Mississippi rain.